But I love favorites. That's always a blessing to hear some of these songs. They cover so many songs in so many weeks, but we can cover a whole bunch real quick, and I really enjoyed it. So thank you. And I enjoy being up there and playing, and my goal is always to play loud, you know. That's why God made the trombones, to be heard. But I love to make a joyful noise up here. I hope you enjoyed the singing. Well, you may or may not know this about me, but I'm a huge fan of baseball. Most of you do know me that know me at all. And I have several people in this church I consider my baseball buddies. Usually we talk about the Cubs, Gabe and I. You know, he's working around here cleaning. Usually he takes a minute to discuss what happened. John Wolfing, sometimes him and I. But I have one of my best, I don't think I'm best baseball friend, my best baseball friend would have to be Brother John Slater right back here. He was just telling me the other day, so he always takes me to games. You know, this is one way to get on my good side. But usually we talk, right? We talk about sports, what's going on at the church, family, whatever. It's just enjoy the whole thing. But he was telling me the other day, I have something in common with Pastor Kennedy. I said, I have something in common with Pastor Kennedy. We both love Jesus. That's all I could think of. I don't think I have anything in common with that guy. But he was telling me, oh, no, you do. You're something you have that's very distinct. I said, what is this? And that, this is correct, isn't it? We're both big Yankee fans, right? Okay, very good. Well, I've always respected him, and now they give me more reason. More reason than ever to respect him. Did he? Oh. Okay, I don't trust him quite as much. But no, that's something we enjoy sports and talking about sports. And, you know, I've enjoyed sports. I moved out to the West Coast, or East Coast, and I had to watch an American League team. Why do pitchers bat? For all those years, I thought that was silly. But I know the purists aren't happy with me right now. I'm sorry for all the purists out here. But I had a chance when I was on the West Coast. I went to a Yankee game, or East Coast, I went to a Yankees game, and it was late in the day. I mean, those fans are fanatics. I felt right at home. They're all dressed in black, and they're chanting and saying all kinds of things, and they have signs. And it was late in the game, and you guys out there living has Hideki Matsui is from Japan, and they call him Godzilla because his home run blasts are enormous, right? It's late in the game, eighth inning, the Yankees are down, and he hits one off the wall. And I mean, I thought people were going to have a heart attack right in the aisles. They were so excited, and the players were running the bases, and it was beautiful. I couldn't stop screaming. It was a wonderful, never forget, that was my first experience at a Yankees game. I'll never forget that night. It was just a beautiful evening and something that I truly enjoy. And so, as you know, I have this thing that I enjoy. And then, lo and behold, the Lord brings different people in my life. He brought Joe into my life and her family, and I think they're almost perfect in-laws. The one thing that I figured out, though, is we were married in the fall season, and it was postseason time. And her family shows up, and they're wearing their Red Sox apparel. And it was a little tense for us, a little touch and go initially. It got very quiet, a little awkward in our relationships, but we have that tension there. And so when the score comes on, it gets very quiet. And you know, her brother and I, most things we agree on, but that's, you know, maybe like politics we agree on, but not, you know, sports is a different matter. And so sometimes her parents will watch us, and sometimes Granny would tell me, you know, I watch a little bit of Yankees game. She's trying to relate to me, you know, but it's too little too late in my mind. Too little too late. The ship has sailed. I will stand alone. But anyway, all those things I enjoy doing, but, you know, it's interesting as people, we have all those little different things that we disagree on, don't we? Because God makes us all unique. And, you know, people have different preferences. And, I mean, this is kind of a humorous preference. We go back and forth. I mean, it's okay if they like the Red Sox. My life will go on. It's, you know, always hurt a little bit, but my kids are on my side, I've told, and the little kids all support me. This is good. But it's okay. It's a humorous thing to go back and forth on. But, you know, the fact is that we are all sinners, and because we're all sinners, we have disagreements, and some of them are not so, I mean, I mentioned this, the baseball thing, and we can all laugh about it. You know, it's sports. It's just for fun. But there are tensions that we have that are not so much fun, right? There can be tensions in marriages and families. There can be tensions at work. There can be tensions in ministry. Sometimes you can have neighbors that get really upset. And so these are all the battles we have. Now, this is, you know what the problem is? You know why we have tensions? The Bible warns us. According to James, it's the lust that's in our hearts. It's because we're sinners, right? And this is Christ died for sinners to help us. But as sinners, right, we have these edges of sin that we haven't dealt with. And so when different people have different sharp edges, what's going to happen? We're gonna bang into each other, and we're going to do things that hurt each other. And we're going to talk today about Saul and David and these sharp edges, okay? And, you know, the way that you deal with your differences shows what's in your own heart. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, and in the Pew Bible, the Black Bibles, it's page 455. But that's 1 Samuel 18. You know, your belief in God's justice will shape how you react to personal conflicts. So what I believe about God affects how I'm going to react to other people when I have conflicts with them, right? And, you know, if I'm trusting in God, I'm going to act one way. But if it's about me and what I want, and I have a conflict or an enemy or somebody I disagree with, then I'm going to react to them differently. And we see this in this story in Scripture. And, you know, you see Saul. Saul was God's anointed. Saul had a great opportunity to live for the Lord. But rather than looking to God for direction, he looked to people, what people thought, what people said. And as a result of that, he made a lot of wrong choices. And so God withdrew his blessing, and God anointed someone else, David. And I'm thinking, if I'm David, I know what comes with this anointing. I don't know that I would want it as much. But God had a plan for David, right? And eventually David got where he was supposed to go. But God anointed him. So now we have two anointed people. What's going to happen? Who's going to be in leadership? Okay? And so it's going to create a conflict between them. As we look at this passage, we see a contrast, okay? We see how Saul reacts in the flesh, and we see how David's in the Spirit of God, how he reacts to the very same things, but 180 degrees opposite. And I think we really see from this, you know, how we should respond, how should we react, and how our faith in God will affect how we have these interactions, these disagreements, these conflicts in our lives. How do I respond to this? Okay, what's going to come from my side? How will I handle things? So we see that. 1 Samuel 18, I'm going to start in verse 1. The very beginning of this passage, this is a beautiful passage. I just love this guy, Jonathan. Isn't Jonathan the best? This is Saul's son. This is the guy that's going to get all the power. And how does he treat David? David's coming, and David's going to take his power away. Is he going to fight David over this? No. Jonathan doesn't care about power, does he? No. He cares about things that actually matter, okay? It's not power. Verse number one, and it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We have best friends here. Aren't best friends a wonderful thing that God gives us? You ever think about, I want to pitch a sermon someday just on best friends in the Bible. You ever have a best friend? Say, I never know if it's like, if you have one in your lifetime, or is it like a type of friend, you can have more than one at once. But you ever have that person you click with, and they are such an encouragement to you spiritually, and when you're down, you call them, and you just feel better. And just hearing their voice, you feel better. What a wonderful thing best friends are. Something like God gives. But this is Saul. This is David and Jonathan. And Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and David loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. This is all his royal equipment. This is like his princely stuff. Here, you can be the prince. I don't need this. This belongs to you. Wow. What a great guy Jonathan is. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So far, things are going well. Verse 6, we see Saul becoming jealous. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the city of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tablets, with joy, with instruments, with music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the song displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what could he have more but the kingdom? Uh-oh. Saul's power is threatened, right? And he's becoming jealous. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Oh, he's marked David, right? David's a marked man. What's going to happen to David? Saul's out to get him. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as other times. Remember, David was tasked with playing music to soothe Saul, and God gave Saul a troubling spirit. And, Saul reacts to this. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David into the wall with it. And David avoided it out of his presence twice. Twice. Imagine this. You think you have a hostile work environment? Imagine your boss trying to spear at you and you still go back to work.
Wow.
This is a little rough, right? We agree with this? And so what happens? People trust David. People don't trust Saul. Saul takes revenge personally and attacks David. And what's the result of this? Verse 12. And Saul is afraid. Isn't this funny how this works? Saul doesn't have the confidence of God in his life. And he sees how God's working in David's life. And so even though he has all the power, even though he's the aggressor, in his own heart he has fear because he knows that God's not really with him. And Saul was afraid of David because no one was with him, and he was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000. And went out and came in before the people. So here Saul is. He puts David in the spotlight. And how does David react to this? And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. When Saul saw he was behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So everyone saw how he reacted, and he set a standard for himself, and he had a reputation of integrity. So Saul's tried attacking him personally. What's the next move? And Saul said to David, behold, my older daughter, Merib, whom I will give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my families in Israel, that I should be the son of the king? And it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel of Meholathite to wife. And Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. What kind of father uses his own daughter as a trap? And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, and the one of the twain. And Saul commanded Israel and said, commune with David secretly, and behold, the king hath a light in thee. And all his servants love thee, now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you right to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? He said, I don't deserve this honor. Verse 24, the servant of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall he say to David, the king desireth not only any dowry, 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So David didn't have money for a dowry. Saul says, it's okay, I still like you. Just bring me a bunch of Philistines, setting a trap for David. Is this a trap for David, by the way? He's a man of war. Asking him to kill the enemy. David's like, sure, this is not a problem at all. And when his servant David, his servants told David these words, it pleased David. He was like, sure, I can fight some battles. Well, to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Therefore, David arose and went, and he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave him in the full tale of the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal's, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. When the post of the Philistines went forth and came to pass, that they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Let us pray. Father, we ask as we look at this word from Scripture that it would speak to us. I pray that we would see the wisdom of David and the wisdom of trusting in your power as we have our own difficulties and perhaps conflicts in our lives or disagreements with those around us. I pray that we would look for your help and guidance and not make this about us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this text, we see two responses. Okay, we have this conflict. There are two anointed kings at the same time. There's a conflict here. Something has to give. How do we handle this? How does Saul handle David? How does David handle Saul? And more importantly, you and I, we have conflicts every day. I don't know if you have conflicts at school, conflicts at work, conflicts at home, conflicts with neighbors, relatives. I think we all, as being humans, we all have things we disagree with, right? We have these conflicts. How do we work through those, okay? And how do we let God work through us? Hopefully we're handling those things biblically, correctly. But let's look at our story today. I have for you three questions to show before we're handling conflicts with faith, or we're just handling it in our own power, our own strength. Three questions for you, okay? Question number one, how do you see the people around the conflict? Okay, so if I have a conflict with this person, how do I see other people that surround the situation? How do I deal with them? How do I interact with those people? You know, being a pastor, I've been asked many times to go speak to someone. Can you go tell Brother so-and-so he has a real issue? Can you go tell Sister Assistant so-and-so that she needs to change this right away? I mean, if I had a dollar for every time I heard this, I've heard it many times. And I don't get involved because usually it's a two-way deal and I'm not going to get in the middle of these conflicts. But surrounding the other person, trying to manipulate circumstance people, there's different ways of handling. So the people around your conflict, how do you treat them? I want to see Saul's reaction. Letter A. This is the sinful man. The sinful man creates networks of sabotage for their enemy, okay? I'm going to put together this. It's a lot of words, so I'm going to try to give you time with it on the board for those of you that are copious note takers. But good luck, though. This one's a long one here. But yes, it's easy to look at people and, okay, how am I going to manipulate the people around this person? How do I put influence and pressure on them? And, you know, how do I, and I see this sometimes with conflicts in marriage. You know, I need to just, you know, crack down on my wife and make her follow, or I need to crack down on my husband, and it's using pressure and finding people, other people to pressure, and this is humans taking justice in their own hands and trying to make things happen, okay? Now, there are legitimate avenues for dealing with problems. I don't have a problem with that. It's not that it's wrong to address things, but if it's trying to manipulate, I'm not for manipulation. Saul sends servants to mislead David, okay, different ways to convince him of things. Saul uses his own daughter as a trap, or it should be a snare to him. I'll send my daughter, and she'll trap David, okay? Very underhanded, very sneaky, very manipulative. This is the wrong way to handle people and circumstance. What does David do? Well, it's the opposite. David's not manipulating anyone, but B, God gives networks of support to deal with people. God can give you those around you to help you. Maybe be advisors, encouragers. You know, David has all kinds of support. And you know, David's not out trying to manipulate or raise support or an uprising. People just come to him, right, because God's blessed him. And people get behind who he is. God gives him the best friend, right? God gives him Jonathan, big encourager. Jonathan's giving him all his armor, all of his royal robes. You can have the power, right? And then that would have signified that he was next in line. But Solomon, but Jonathan doesn't care. Here's my stuff. Take my stuff. Go. And what a big encouragement Jonathan is to him, right? I don't think he makes through this whole situation without Jonathan there. God knew the friend he would need and when he would need him. And the best friend was there, wasn't he? What a wonderful thing that is. Now, some people may care about Jonathan loving David. A quick word about that. It says the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. People have made all kinds of inference about this. The word love here is ahab, and it just means friendship. They were friends. That's all it means. There's another word in the Hebrew language, yada, and it means to know, and that's usually the word that's referring to a physical relationship here. So I know in this day and age I think you have to say these things. They were friends, okay? They were friends there for encouragement. What else does God give to David? How else does he help people? You know, another thing it mentions is that, you know, David had God's favor with the people around him. It mentions that three different times it mentions the nations around him, the people around him. All these people are just on his side and supporting him. And David's not campaigning. He's not posting garbage about Saul on Facebook. It's just people respect who he is, and God raises up support. Three different times it mentions it, that he's respected by those around him. And then last, God gives him a wife. What a wonderful gift a wife is. I think of the verse, Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I didn't understand this verse until I met Jerrion. But now I know what the scripture means. Wives are the best, right? They're so encouraging and helpful. And, you know, this is what, you know, sometimes if I'm tired and discouraged, if I just call my wife up and she just says hello, I feel better in 1 second. Don't ask me why that is. But maybe she supports me. That's why it is. And she loves me, right? Now we have her working in the window across from my office. So I peek my head in there. I peeked my head in there, and teacher, and then I was smiling and waving. And I thought, whoops, this is wrong lady. But she was a nice person, too, so I waved to her. But I was hoping to see Jerrion, though. No offense to this teacher. She's a nice teacher. But, just seeing that, having that support, having that friendship, God knew that he needed a wife. And she was one that was willing to protect him, and she was someone that wanted to help him. And so you see on the one hand, the fleshly response, I'm going to manipulate people, control people, send people like chess pieces to make my thing happen. And on the other hand, you have someone that follows God, and God brings support to them, to their side. They're not actively seeking the support. They're not trying to convince anyone or anything. They're in the right place, and the people are attracted to that. And so that's how you have to handle people around the situation, okay? So question number one in the conflict is, how do I handle people around me? Question number two, where do you focus your brain? This is sinful man, letter A, Saul. Man would rather blame others for conflict. Saul sees himself as a victim. Oh, I'm a victim. It's awful. It's terrible. David's going to take away my throne, my precious power. Everyone's mean to me. When you're in conflict, it's easy just to see yourself as this helpless victim. Oh, everyone's mean to me. They have all these new sayings for young people. Do you guys know your new sayings of young people? They say things like sus, because I'm in the youth group, you know, and that guy was kind of sus, right? Or they say that's cap, meaning it's not true. Who knows? I hear these things from kids. But there's a new saying I like. It's called the crybully. And the crybully is someone that says how sad they are, but then they're always, like, jabbing other people at the same time. That's like, aha, they're doing two things at once here. This is Saul crying, but he's really the problem, okay? But it's easy when you have conflicts just to see myself as this victim, and I'm just helpless, and everyone's mean, so mean to me, and I want to get treated better. And, this is where Saul's approach to the situation is that he's going to play the victim card. Easy to do. What does God require? God requires self-examination. Do we see David feeling sorry for himself? We do not. Now, could he? He could. Is he being treated unfairly? Absolutely, he's being treated unfairly. But that's not his focus. What does David focus on? He focuses on his actions. It says four times in this passage when he has a conflict, he behaves himself even more wisely. Meaning, I need to look at myself and how am I responding to this person, right? There's no meeting to try to fix Saul. All the meetings are to fix David. I will say this to you in my 10 years, coming up in the 10 years here, my 10 years at Marquette, I will say this. 95% of my conflicts or disagreements I've had over the years, I find, there's things that I've done that I shouldn't have or things that I've said that I shouldn't have. There's times I've showed up for meetings unprepared, and that was part of my issue. I just wasn't ready. There's times when I put people in positions that they couldn't win. There's times when I should have listened more than I talked. Now, that doesn't mean that all the conflicts are always my fault, but I had things in my own life I needed to work on to help resolve that, okay? And and I've learned more and more when I have conflicts to look at myself first and say, you know, how am I responding? How have I reacted? You know the people, the situation, did I go in there gangbusters looking to fix everyone? Well, that's probably made things worse. Was I there to listen? Well, did I show humility? Sometimes I've spoken before I should have spoken. Just being on time, being ready, all those things. A lot of times we can affect those situations. Now, sometimes people that have bad intentions will do bad things and you're not going to stop it. I'm not saying you blame yourself for everyone else's problems. That's a whole different issue. And it's beating yourself up doesn't fix someone that's abusive. That's not where this is going at all. But I am saying this, that like David, our first response when we have personality conflicts, we need to look in the mirror and say, what can I do differently? Knowing this person, how do I build a bridge to them? How do I put them in a winning position? What's something that I can do that will put them in a good spot so that this doesn't keep coming up? And I don't accept the fact, you know, sometimes people say, well, that person's just hopeless, and so, you know, forget them. No. As a servant and as someone that represents Jesus Christ, my goal is to help everyone that I can help. And so if I can do something to make accommodation for that person and to reach out to them, I will do that. You know, Paul said he became all things to all men. Now, he didn't lose his integrity. That's not what he's talking about. But to the Jew, he became a Jew. So how do I reach a Jew without offending the Jew, right? To the Greek, he became Greek, and on and on. How do I talk to this person the way that they understand? How do I reach them from where they're at? And so what's David's focus? Four times. He'd be saving himself wisely. David's working on David right now, okay? What's the best way to handle Saul right now? I need to make sure I take care of my own business. And when he does this, what happens? God blesses, right? Because David's taking care of David's problems. God is blessing, and what's happening? He's gaining more power over Saul without even confronting him. Because at this point, God is fighting for David. David's not fighting for David. David is fixing David, and God is fighting for David, okay? And that's something that I hope that you take seriously, too, in your life. When you have conflicts, you know, what are areas that you can affect? What are things that you can do? And that's got to be your focus first, okay? Now, some people may never be reached. It's just how they are. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to feel guilty. But what I want you to know is that, like David, if you want God to fight for you, you have to fix the things that you see in the mirror to start with. Okay, so we talked about conflicts. How do we see the people around us? How do we see blame? Where do we point the blame? Number three, how do we respond to the person in conflict? This is sinful man right here. Saul, he seeks to destroy his opponent. You see Saul, what does he do? Two times he's physically attacking David. That doesn't work. So instead he puts him on a dangerous mission. He uses his daughter as manipulation. He thinks he'll never come back from this. And he's trying to directly attack the person. Now, maybe you have, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Is it possible that in this room right now, some of you, or maybe more than one of you, has a conflict with someone in their lives? Is this even possible? Maybe, okay. Maybe someone in your pew, not you, I'm sure. But I think we all have conflicts with certain people, right? That's human nature as sinners. How do you respond to those people? Well, I would say, man, Saul's out of line the way he threw it. A javelin, a spear at David, two different times? That's the wrong. We all agree this is the wrong way, violence. Are we all agreed here? Okay, that's good. Violence is not the answer. So we would say, we would never do that. Question for you, though. How many of you ever gossiped about that person or stabbed him in the back or sabotaged him? Okay? Are you really better than Saul? Well, I guess it's not as violent, but you're just doing it to a smaller degree. Okay? It's not my job to ruin that person's life. Now, I trust that God is in control, not me, and I trust that he has a sense of justice, and so I wait for God to handle it. You know what? I've seen in my lifetime God do a much better job of handling people than I have. And I've seen in my life when I didn't handle things the right way, but people were kind to me, and then later it hit me what I've done, and I realized, you know, I'm the thing here. And, you know, God has a way of handling things beyond what you and I could ever imagine. And I've seen God do it many times. When there's a humble person that's attacked and they give it to God, and then the consequence that comes. God handles justice far better than you and I could ever imagine. People can work around our systems of justice, but they can't work around God's, can they? Because God is in all places, and God has all powerful, and we have to trust in God. So of course, Saul sends David on this dangerous mission thinking, you know, this will fix him. 100 Philistines will stop him, but it's, you know, David, a man of war, and so he comes back, oh, is 200 enough? Okay, David, I got this. You're awesome at fighting. So this really sabotages himself. You know, it's important how we react. Look how God wants us to be. Let it be. God wants us to wait for his perfect justice. What does David do? David follows Saul's orders as much as he can. He still treats him as the boss. Now, Saul promised him a wife if he killed Goliath, but he never got that wife. It's okay, though. We have him another girl, and he's just like, I don't know if I'm good enough. This is David showing humility towards Saul. David plays Cedar music to calm Saul. Is this David sabotaging him? No. He's trying to help Saul succeed, his enemy. He's trying to make him a successful king for the sake of the nation. And we see that David never retaliates. And throughout his life, you'll see when Saul messes up and he has the upper hand and he can retaliate, he says, I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I have too much respect for his position. Now, he may not have respect for Saul himself, but the position he shows a lot of respect for, and so he won't retaliate. Are you relying on God for perfect justice? Or is it about you making justice happen in your way? Is it you about manipulating people and circumstance and using people and destroying someone you don't like, making fun of them, whatever it is? I hope that you realize that the best thing to do is to rely on God for your strength and your help. I think of the perfect example of this. Well, the perfect example is Jesus on the cross, but another example is Joseph. Remember, he has brothers, and they have a different mother than him, and they're jealous of him. Remember, they sell him into slavery. He serves in Potiphar's house. He's lied about. He spends time in prison. Finally, he becomes powerful in Egypt. And finally, his brothers show up. What would be the just thing to do? If you have that much power, you could send them to jail and you'd be justified. But is that the way Joseph's brain works? No. I mean, I think about him in prison, and he's asking the two guys, the butcher and the baker, why are you having bad days? Are you guys okay? They're in Potiphar's prison. They're going to die soon. He's like, you doing okay? That's how Joseph's brain is wired. Notice the man talks to his brothers. He says, and then they come, they try to confess to him. He says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You had bad intentions, but you know, God was working in this, and so I don't take this personally. And I'm not angry at you. God was working. I needed this. I'm here where I'm supposed to be. It all worked out. God's justice prevailed. As you deal with conflicts, I hope that you trust in God's sense of justice. It's not just about you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we see you as the great creator and God, and Lord, you forgave us on the cross for all of our sins. Help us to forgive others. Help us not to rely on our own abilities and talents to make things right and around us. But I pray that for those situations that we don't have the control or power, Lord, and that we'd rely on you and trust in you, not harboring resentment, bitterness, anger, and not being full of gossip, and Lord, not attacking others, but I pray that we would look to you for our sense of justice, Lord. We pray for any who may not know you as their Savior today, Lord, and maybe they've never been forgiven of their sins. We pray that they would ask you for forgiveness, and today they would receive this gift of eternal life. Lord, we're going to have time here, and I just pray for those who are here, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts, and Lord, I pray that they would do business with you during this song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you